Bibles, if you would, tonight, Mark chapter number 6. We're journeying with the Lord Jesus through the Gospel of Mark, God's suffering servant. Mark chapter number 6, and find, if you would, please, verse number 7 in your Bibles this evening. So grateful for the many young adults that serve God in our church. I appreciate them so much, their testimony for the Lord, and I'm thankful for what God's given us here at Calvary. We're a very blessed church to have so many people in so many different age groups, children on up, that are serving the Lord and love God and raising families here. And boy, my heart's just blessed and thankful for that. All right. Mark chapter number 6. Find, if you would, please, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And he," this is talking about the Lord Jesus, "and he called unto him the 12." Now, remind you, they have just made a gospel trip to Nazareth. The Lord was rejected by his own townspeople. Now, after a time of training, the Lord's getting ready to send the 12 on their own gospel mission. Notice what he says, "And he called unto them the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart from thence, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." Now, I want you to just skip over to verse 30, because here's what's getting ready to happen. He's getting ready to talk about the murder of John the Baptist, okay? And then when you come to verse 30, you're going to find the disciples have returned from this Galilean tour preaching in the surrounding countryside. Look at verse 30. "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Let's pray and ask God to bless us tonight as we look at this first gospel outreach. Father, I pray you'll help us tonight. Thank you for a church that loves people. Lord, to recognize that what you began that day with 12 men, we carry on tonight. Lord, as we reach outside these walls, we labor together to reach our community, the surrounding communities. Lord, our state, our country, our world, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray you will help us to draw lessons tonight from your sending them, because as you, the Father sent you and you sent the 12, you send us. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. God, give us a fresh burden, Lord, for those who are lost. Give us a fresh burden for our community. And Lord, we'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, in 1983, Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, was looking for the right person to take the company to another level. They had already had some success, and they had went on the public trading market and were selling shares in the company. But he knew there was another step to take with the company itself, and he interviewed a man by the name of John Sculley. John Sculley, at that time, was the CEO of Pepsi Cola Corporation. And over the course of the interview, Sculley was sort of declining the position and not really wanting to take it. And Steve Jobs was convinced he was the guy. At the end of the interview, Steve Jobs asked John Sculley this. He said, "Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want an opportunity to change the world?" That statement impacted John Sculley so much that he took the job as the CEO of Apple Corporation and helped take it to another level. Can I tell you, Steve Jobs and what he did in a very and what Apple's done in a business world, can I tell you, isn't it nothing new? As a matter of fact, you're going to find in a very spiritual way, over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus chose 12 men and gave them the opportunity to really change the world. And He's giving Calvary Baptist Baptist Church tonight and other churches like us and Christians with an opportunity to change the world in which we live. Amen? And you're going to find the testimony in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 6. They said this, testifying of that generation of Christians, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Church, I believe the gospel has not lost its power. I don't believe the Lord has changed our mission. I believe we're still commanded to go and take the gospel to every creature. I still believe we can turn our world upside down, or in reality, right side up again. Amen. Our world's already upside down, but I believe we can turn it right side up again. Up to this point, the disciples have been studious observers of the Lord's ministry. They had followed Him from city to city, town to town, village to village. They had seen His mighty works. They had heard His marvelous words, and now it was their turn. And church, I want to say tonight, it's our turn. You see, this is the third ministry tour in the region of Galilee, and Jesus is expanding His reach. He's going to send His disciples out in pairs to the surrounding countryside in what we would understand as the first gospel outreach. And their task is our task. It's our turn as God wants to expand His reach in this day, this hour, such a time as this, that we would reach our generation. I'm reminded of Dr. Curtis Hudson, who's now in heaven, who said this: "This generation of Christians are responsible for this generation of lost people." Can I tell you that disciples were responsible for their generation. We're responsible for our generation. Jesus was interested in the world of His day. And can I remind us tonight, He's interested in the world of our day. Amen? He still wants men, women, boys, and girls to be saved. I believe John 3:16 is still in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And church, listen, we have the wonderful privilege of sharing the same message that turned the world, can I say it this way, to the world it was upside down, but to us as Christians, to turn it right side up again in the Lord's day. And I believe that we have that same message and we can impact our world tonight. And I want to draw some lessons tonight that I believe would speak to our hearts about this very issue. First of all, I want you to see their calling. Their calling. Do you realize that every Christian is called to be a witness, a sharer of the gospel message? It wasn't just their responsibility. It's not just the pastor's responsibility. Not just the pastoral staff's responsibility. It's not just the missionary's responsibility. No, it's every Christian's responsibility to share the gospel. Notice, if you would, verse 7. "And He called unto Him the 12." Now, let me just say this. They were not the only followers of the Lord. The Lord had many followers. In another instance, He's going to send out 70 at one time. But these men were specifically or specially selected by the Lord as His representatives. We met them back in Mark chapter number 3 when He ordained 12 men who would literally reach their world for Christ. And you know what? We still feel their impact today. They not only impacted that world, they're still impacting our world. And listen, God's looking for people to impact their world today, the world around us. And I want you to notice what He called them to do. That word "call" means to summons to one side. They were called to be with Him. With Him. Can I tell you there's a principle tonight? We must be with Him before we can be effectively sent by Him. We have to be with Him before we can be sent by Him. I want you to look back, if you would, in Mark chapter 3 where He called the original calling of the 12. And I want you to notice an important statement in verse number 13. Actually, verse 14. The Bible said, "And He ordained 12 that they should be," now watch these two words, "with Him, that He might send them," with Him, being in His presence, being taught by Him, learning of Him, walking with Him. Can I say tonight, church, if we're going to reach our world, if we're going to make an impact in those around us, our first order of business is to be with Him. That's where it starts. As a matter of fact, we have a beautiful example of that in Martha and Mary, where Martha was cumbered about much serving. Now, you know what she was doing wasn't wrong? It wasn't wrong. You know, it's not wrong to work for the Lord. And that's not a wrong thing. But she was neglecting the best thing. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She got real frustrated with her sister. And she actually rebuked the Lord. And she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister's not helping me? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. I'm trying to fix supper, set the table, do this, do the other, do this, and Lord, you tell her to come in here and help me. And the Lord rebuked Martha, and He spoke to her, and He said, oh, Martha, Martha. He was getting her attention. He said that Mary was doing that one thing that was needful, that good part, which would not be taken from her. Mary was worshiping. Martha was working. And you say, preacher, which is it? Is it worshiping the Lord, or is it working for the Lord? And I'm going to say yes. It's both. I worship Him that I might serve Him, that I might work for Him, that I might share Him. Friend, listen, you can't be with Jesus and not want other people to know Him. It's just going to happen that way. It's the natural outflow of a life that is transformed by being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hold your place. I want you to look with me for a moment in Ephesians chapter number 2. Turn there if you would, because there's three works that the Lord does in every person, in every Christian's life. All right, Ephesians chapter number 2. Might want to give me just, I think I might be driving just a tad hard. I might need that extra here at the end when my voice starts going. Notice, if you would, chapter 2, verse 8. I have a little more strength in my voice tonight than I did this morning. Notice the Bible said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Do you realize the first thing God does for every person is He works for them? Do you realize that God in grace worked for us at the cross and dying for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl? And so He worked for us that we might be saved, that we might have eternal life, that we have the forgiveness of sins, that we might be made right with God. And so we find that He works for us. Verse 9 tells us it's not of anything that we do, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at verse number 10 now. So the first work God does for every Christian is He works for them. Friend, listen, we don't work for God in order to be saved. No, God worked for us so that we can be saved. It was called the work of the cross. But now, notice now in verse 10, not only did He work for us, He works in us. Look what He says, verse 10. For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. God worked for us that He might work in us. Do you know God's at work in you right now? God is at work in me. And part of this matter of being with Him is allowing us to be in His presence, that we might be changed into His image, that we might be made more like Jesus Christ. Can I help us tonight? Kevin Broyhill's not going to change the world. All right, I'm not going to do that. As a matter of fact, can I tell you, I can't save one soul, I can't change one life, I can't forgive one sin, I can't put one marriage back together again, but I can tell you what, I can be a messenger, I can be a conduit of the One who can change the world, and we can be His servants, and through us, our God can change the world around us. Amen? And He's working in you. Now watch this, that He might work through you. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God has worked for us that He might work in us because He wants to work through us. And church, listen, let's spend much time with the Lord Jesus. The world has seen enough of me, seen enough of you. Let's let Christ live through us that the world might see more of Him. Amen? Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He didn't say you can do some things. He didn't say you can do a few things. He said, really, when it comes to this matter of spiritual business, we can do nothing apart from Him. Preacher, what does it mean to abide in Christ? It means to be with Him. It means to remain in His presence. It means to fellowship with Him, to walk with Him, to grow in Him. And friend, you can't spend time with the Lord Jesus apart from time in the Word of God and time in prayer to Him. Every Christian needs a daily time with God and then let that flow through them for the remainder of their day, that period of time, realizing that it's Him working through us. Jesus said to His disciples in Mark 1, come ye after me and I will make you fishers of men. So it's it's following Him. It's being with Him. And then the natural outflow of that is becoming fishers of men that will reach others. It's just the natural outflow of a life that, that is lived in the presence of the Lord. Listen to Acts 4:13. Now when they, this is the enemies of the Lord, saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now that didn't mean they were dumb. It didn't mean they had a low IQ. It didn't mean they didn't know anything. They just hadn't went to the seminaries of that day. They hadn't been to the rabbinical schools. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Can I tell you what our people, what people need to see? They need to see that we've been with Him. Every young preacher in our church, one day when God places you in a ministry, one of the most important things that your people need to know week in, week out, is they need to be able to see that you've been with Jesus. They need to see the fragrance of the Lord on your life. And so they were with Him. Let's go back to Mark chapter number 6. And then not only were they with Him, but He sent them back in Mark 6. Look there if you would. The Bible said He called unto Him. That means they came alongside of Him. They were with Him. He instructed them. He invested in them. He empowered them. Friend, listen, aren't you glad our God can empower us? And began to send them forth by two and two. And notice that word sent. It means to be sent on a mission. They were His ambassadors. Special messengers for the King. You know that's true of every child of God tonight. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are sent into the world on a divine mission, sharing a message of peace to a world that is at war with God. You know, God, He wants the world to be reconciled with Him. He wants the world to have peace with Him. He's already made peace through the blood of His cross, and we're carrying a message of peace, and we're representing the Savior to a world that desperately needs Him. Christian, listen, I just want to remind you, we have a dual citizenship tonight. I may be, from an earthly standpoint, a citizen of the United States of America, and I'm very thankful for that. But I just want to tell you, I've got a greater citizenship tonight. I'm a citizen of heaven, and God has left me here to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ, to share Him with a world that desperately needs Him. Can I say there's no greater mission than the mission of Christ? Can I remind us there's no greater cause than the cause of Christ? Can I tell us tonight there's no greater message than the message of Christ? And listen to me, there is no greater calling than to give your life, my life, to Jesus Christ in whatever capacity that He asks. He's not going to ask everybody to be a missionary. He's not going to ask everybody to be a pastor or a Christian school teacher. He may not even ask everybody to be a Sunday school teacher or a children's church leader or a bus captain. He may not call everybody to do that, but can I tell you, He has a task for everybody, and one of those tasks is that we represent Him as salt and light in the world, and we share Him that everywhere we're preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. What a joy. Listen, Christian, can I just encourage you tonight? Find what God wants you to do and then do it with everything that's in you. And so they were with Him, and then He sent them, and notice He gave them. Look at verse 7. And gave them power over unclean spirits. That word gave means to furnish or supply. Now, I'm going to make an application here because the word power means authority. Let me just make a statement here, and then I'm going to make the application. Do you realize at this point there is a lot, when you study the Gospels, there is a profuse amount of demonic activity. Did you notice that? And you say, boy, Jesus must have come to a wicked place. Well, I thought about that. And I don't know where I ran across it. I don't know really where it dawned on me. But I don't necessarily believe that at that particular time before the Lord came that there was just profuse amounts of demonic activity. No doubt there was demonic activity, but now wait a minute. Do you realize that at this moment, God has localized Himself on earth in His Son, Jesus Christ? At this moment, Jesus Christ on earth in Israel, specifically in Galilee, is the greatest threat to Satan's kingdom of darkness. I believe at this point He has marshaled His demonic forces and concentrated them in Israel for the sole purpose of opposing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to thwart His saving mission. And can I tell you, He's still not finished opposing God's servants today. And friend, let me tell you something. He opposed Jesus in His day. He's going to oppose you in our day. And thank God we have the victory over Him. Amen? Now, disciples were given a special authority over these demons to cast them out. And to demonstrate that to them as well as to other people in that day His omnipotent power. That He's greater. I got good news for you. Listen, the devil didn't win in his day and he's not going to win in our day. Amen? He doesn't have to win in your life. He doesn't have to win in my life. He doesn't have to win in our families. He doesn't have to win in our marriage. He doesn't have to win. Friend, listen, he's a defeated foe. I was in a meeting of a group of preachers and there was a man giving his testimony and it was a wonderful testimony, but he made a statement, and if I could have stopped him and corrected him, I would have. Because I'm not going to give the devil any more credit than what he needs. And he got up and he made the statement. He said, Satan is alive and well on our planet. Yeah, that's an untrue statement. He may be alive, but he's certainly not well. His power is broken. He has been crushed, so to speak, by the Lord Jesus. He was defeated at the cross. Friend, listen. Listen to me. Greater is He that's in you. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Friend, listen. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord Jesus and His church as we go forward for Him. Friend, listen. Let's not let Him have victory in our lives. He's already defeated. Let's live in the victory of Jesus Christ. Hey, put your gospel shoes on tonight. Put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Take the shield in one hand, the sword in the other, and put your gospel shoes on. Friend, let me just tell you something. Satan hates a witnessing Christian, and it's amazing when you and I go on the offensive, we put him on the defensive. Amen? Hey, let's join the company of unashamed and let's make Jesus known. Let's do that. We live in a day when everything wants to come out of the closet, but Christians, we're trying to run in the closet. And we need to take a stand for Him in our day. And we need to have a right stand and a God-honoring stand. And so we see their calling. Can I tell you, their calling is our calling, that we're with Him and we're sent by Him. And He has furnished us everything necessary to be effective for Him in our day. And then notice, if you would please, their command. Their command. Look at verse number 8. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. So notice, they had very specific instructions. That word take in verse number 8 means to pick up and carry. He said, listen, I don't want you to pick up anything extra and carry it with you. That word nothing means no extra provision. It wasn't like, go to your houses, guys, pack your bags, I'm sending you on a gospel excursion. No, it wasn't that at all. It wasn't, hey, prepare for a missions trip. It wasn't that at all. No. Matter of fact, you're going to find what they weren't to take. All right? They weren't to take a scrip. Did you see that? No scrip. That was a leather bag with a strap that one would carry over their shoulders. It was like a duffel bag or a backpack, an overnight bag, a place where they had packed their clothes, okay? And some would say that it was a beggar's bag, okay? They weren't to beg for food or beg for money. They weren't going to go around begging for everything. I just want to help us tonight. I believe there is a Bible principle, okay, that we hold to as a church. And you say, preacher, what is it? We're not going to go to the world to finance this ministry so that we can share the gospel with them. I don't think that's a Bible principle. I ride around all the time, bake sales, bazaar. I don't even know what a bazaar is. I think it's just some kind of outmoded yard sale for a church or something. I have no idea. Fish fries for missions. You know, help us build our building. Folks, can I tell you, God never told us to go to the world. Not one time. Not one time. He didn't tell us to do that. I want to show you something. I want you to get this principle. Look, if you would, 3 John verse 7. This is a principle that I've held to throughout my ministry. 3 John, verse 7. If other churches want to do it, that's their business. But we're never going to have a yard sale to pay the debt off. Matter of fact, we wouldn't raise enough money in a yard sale to pay the debt off. But anyway, we're not going to do it. Now, I'm telling you what, there's some ladies around here making some cakes. They're probably worth paying the debt off for. I can tell you that at a bake sale. But anyway, I want you to look at 3 John verse 7. These were itinerant preachers and missionaries in John's day. And this church that he's writing to was doing very well because, let's look at verse 6, okay? I tell you what, we got time. Look at verse 5. He's going to commend them. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity, God's love before the church. Now that charity was shown. It wasn't just said. It was shown by the free will giving of God's people, whom if they bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. What it means is when these itinerant, these strangers, these weren't people that were just out in the world, all right, wasn't that at all. These were itinerant preachers that wasn't home-based in that local church, and they would come through that area going to another area to carry out ministry. And he said, when they come by, when you forward them, you take care of them and meet their needs while they're with you and help them get to the next place, he said, you're doing well. Look at verse 7. Because for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. They didn't go to the Gentiles. Paul didn't go into Corinth and raise money to preach the gospel to the Corinthians and do that. No. He went there, and at that time, he worked with his own hands. He was a tent maker. He would get free will offerings from churches. Friend, listen, God is not going to be indebted to the world for preaching the gospel to the world. You say, well, preacher, how does God intend to fund it? Through the generosity and the consistent, faithful giving of Christians like you and me. Let me just say something to us, church, tonight. We ought to love God enough and have enough passion for the world that giving to God what we should give to God in His tithe, our offerings and missions giving, shouldn't be an issue in our lives. It just shouldn't. I don't want to stand before God with stuff that I've bought with His money. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to go on vacation with money that belongs to God. I'm not going to do it. Now what you do, that's between you and the Lord. That's what I'm not going to do. Because I love Him too much, and I'm too passionate about what God's given us to do to use His money for my benefit. Because it's not mine. It's His. You say, preacher, that's a pretty strong statement. No, it's really just a Bible statement. It really is. And I'm trying to be unkind, and I'm just being honest. I don't think we think of it so much in terms like that, because for some reason we think what we have is ours. In reality, it's not. That everything that I have belongs to God, and at any moment God can take any or all of it that He wants to. And when I give back to Him just a small portion of that He gives me, I'm saying, number one, God, I love You. God, I trust You to meet my needs and take care of me and meet the needs of my family. And God, thank You for giving me an opportunity to forward Your work in the world and lay up treasure in heaven. That is a right view of biblical stewardship. And realizing that listen, we're not to be going to the world. And that God is expecting us to do our part to take care of what we're supposed to do so that the gospel can be preached in our day, so that we're taking nothing of the Gentiles. Isn't that a beautiful principle? That God might be glorified and to lift Him up. And look at verse number 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Do you know what God's saying right here? I'm laboring together. I'm laboring with God. I'm laboring with other churches. I'm laboring with other Christians. I'm laboring with other servants that God's work might go forward in a way that pleases Him. And so they were to take no script. Let's move on very quickly. And notice if you would please, that we're to be advancing the gospel so that they can hear that Jesus saves. Notice He says, no bread. No bread. Don't go pack your lunch. And no money in your purse. That word money and purse means copper coins in a leather pouch or wallet or embedded in the hem of his garments. They would many times take the garment and they would take a small copper coin and they would put it and it sort of become like a money belt so that it would be safe and couldn't be pickpocketed, so to speak. And he said, I don't want you to go and embed money in your hem of your garment. I don't want you to go and put money in your poor purse. And notice he says down in verse number 9, don't put on two coats. Now what does that mean? Well, that means that was a word of a tunic. That was an inner garment that would go. That they would wear close to the body, and many times it would get soiled quickly. He said, "I want you to take two of those." And somebody said, well, it was a short journey. Well, it might have been, but that wasn't the purpose of it. Preacher, what was the purpose? The purpose was so that they would learn to trust God to meet their needs. That's what it was. He's saying, when you go forward, I'm going to meet your need. I'm going to take care of you. That's what he's saying. And notice what they were to take. All right? They were to take a staff, the staff that they had, and the sandals they had on their feet, and the clothes they had on their back. That's what they could take. And you're going to say, you go to Luke and Matthew, and it says, now don't go get a staff, and don't go get sandals. All right? Now, what did that mean? Does that mean that here he's telling them to take a staff, and there he told them not to go get a staff? Well, they already had a staff. He said, don't go get an extra walking stick. And don't go get extra sandals. He said, because I'm going to meet your needs. Now, church, I want to tell you something. You're going to come, and we're going to come to Luke chapter 23:35, right before the cross, and the Lord's going to ask him a question. Don't you listen to it. And I'm going to bring a message to close tonight. We'll preach the rest of this down the road. And he said to them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Do you know when I honor God, God honors me? And when we have a church that honors God, God honors our church. Did you know that? And God's promised to meet our needs. Church, I just want to say something tonight. God will never lead this church to do anything that He won't meet the needs of this church to accomplish us, to enable us to accomplish what He's called us to do. Amen. Throughout the 50-year history of this church, we've never missed a payment, never been late on a light bill, never failed to pay a missionary their support. Because you've been faithful, and you've been generous, and God's met our needs. Amen? And God sure has been good, hasn't He? And He said, "In my God, shall supply all your need," Philippians 4:19, "according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Do you know what that was written to? Now, we claim that as a personal promise, okay? And Bible college student, let me just tell you something. God's able to meet your needs. Now, it doesn't mean that you're not to work or to do things to help you and paying your bill and things of that nature. And God tells us to work. But you know what I've always found? I found when I honor God, God makes up the slack. You ever notice that? It don't always work out on paper. Sometimes it'll leave the tax preparer scratching their head because it don't seem to work out. But you know what? It seems to always work out for the child of God, doesn't it? Because God's promised to meet the need. He's faithful. Aren't you glad God's faithful tonight? Let me tell you what. We claim it as individuals, but now listen to me. It was given to a church. That letter was written to a church, the church at Philippi, who had made a missionary gift into the life of the Apostle Paul. And God said this. He said, "I'm going to meet all your needs." Church, I believe as we seek to reach the world, God has promised to meet our needs as a church. That says something to me. That encourages me. I remember when we needed to build a parking lot, we needed to put a parking lot in. I remember us sitting around and we talked for several years. I guess that'd been a topic of conversation, Brother Vernon. At least the years I've been here, we'd talk about how that's going to happen. How, you know, what are we going to do? We're going to borrow money. We've got to do this. We owe that. What are we going to do? And finally, some guys in our church said, "Pastor, if we don't do something about our parking lot, we're going to lose it. It's just going to be gone." And I began in my humanness try to do like Philip done when the Lord looked out there and told Philip to feed the thousands with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he started saying, "Lord, it ain't adding up. I don't think we can do it." And I remember that I told God, I said, "God," I said, "there's a promise in the Bible called Philippians 4:19. God, Calvary Baptist Church for 50 years has been faithful in sharing the gospel. We've been faithful in planting churches around the world. We put over 2 million scriptures in the hands of people around the world. God, we've sent hundreds of missionaries around the world. God, can you pave our parking lot? God, would you do that?" When y'all walk out there tonight, just walk out there on what God did and thank Him for it. Because He's faithful. We didn't take up one special offering. We didn't borrow one dime. I'm not saying we won't borrow money down the road. I'm just saying for this particular situation, God met the need. Folks, do you believe God is a mountain-moving God? I believe He is too. And you know what? You've got mountains. I've got mountains. Churches have mountains. Let's believe God to move the mountains that we might go forward for Him and gospel outreach that we might make a difference because God has promised to meet our needs. Amen. Listen, we've got a calling and we've got a command tonight. And God has promised when we step out for Him that He will take care of us. I promise you this, friend. Listen to me. When you put God first and you honor Him, God's going to honor you. Let's be faithful Christians. Let's reach out like God wants us to reach out. Let's make this final push this week. Maybe tonight you need to say, God, help me. Help me to have a passion. Help me to have a burden. God, maybe you need to pray for that friend you've been inviting. Now, I had a lady tell me today, she said, I've got somebody I've been inviting, and they told me this time I might come. See, to me, that's breakthrough. God's doing something. You know, let's trust God to do something this coming week. Amen? Amen? Let's trust God to do something in your life, my life. Let's trust God to do something in our church. Let's reach out. Hey, the first gospel outreach, and you know what we're doing? We're having a gospel outreach. Let's trust God to save souls tonight. Amen? And I trust that you'll enlist and let God use you as He used a group of men back 2,000 years ago. Let's impact our world the way they impacted their world. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet.